Please. I'm not nervous speaking before crowds, but I am nervous about what I need to do this morning.
That's not my phone.
Oh. Well, it's not mine. It's not my ring, and if mine rings, I'm not going to answer it. Right, Barry? Last Sunday morning, if y'all will, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last Sunday morning, we have a small group that meets in the building in Arab, Alabama. And last Sunday morning, there was a small group of us there. And not as big as usual, for that matter. And Miss Rosemary Butler, who will be 80 years old next Wednesday, first heard Brother Moore teach in 1979, said, "Could I talk to you a minute?" Yeah, so we went around behind the wall there. And she told me the most wonderful news you could ever hear from anybody. Now, she's not a big talker. She's a very kindly, sweet lady. I've known her for somewhere between 25 and 30 years. And she's a person that always came after you preached a sermon and said, "Oh, that's the best one you know the deal. That was so good," and so on and so forth. But she said, "I got saved yesterday morning."
Amen.
And she wasn't whispering. And she told me all about it. How she had wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. And of all things, she could remember things Brother Moore preached in 1985. I didn't think she was paying any attention. But she was. She heard him teach about lost believers, vain believers. She gave me the best examples I've ever heard of, other than myself, probably, of somebody who believed but was lost. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Vainness has to do with flesh. It has to do with you counting upon your flesh. And I don't think people such as Rosemary, I know about myself, Brady Cloudis, Leon Russell, Roger Flippo, all of these people heard Brother Moore, Brother Jan, me, and all. They come to conferences. They always come to conferences. Took part in it, worked hard for them, but they were lost. I hope you understand the weight of what I'm talking about. You may be a person here who's, I don't even like to use the word fake. I don't think Rosemary was faking. I wasn't, and I've used that word before. I listened to Brother Moore and Brother Steve, my brother Jerry primarily. That's who the preachers were back before I got saved. And I listened to them for 10 years before I ever trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know what Rosemary told me? She said, "Finally, somewhere between 1 and 2 o'clock last Saturday morning, I had to admit I was lost. I hear some of y'all say how you believed. Well, bless your heart and your soul. I believed. And Rosemary believed. I've never known anybody more dedicated to the cause as a lay person than she was. Or is, I should say. Sorry about that. Her and her husband supported ministries, were always there. And she's lost. But she is saved. She got out from behind the wall. And I said, don't you just want to tell everybody? I didn't have to ask twice. She stood there. She told everybody all about it. She danced and said, I'm saved. What a relief. Alka-Seltzer got nothing on salvation. She told it. I said I was nervous. You know, I can't tell it as good as she did. But she was sick this week and couldn't come. And she told Alice to ask me if I'd do it. And I said, well, I was going to call her and ask her if she wasn't here. Because it's too precious. Salvation is a precious gift. But you've got to receive it. And I want to show you, if I possibly can, if I could get the point across, how you can receive the gift. You know by the scripture the gift is there, don't you? If there's anyone in here that don't know by the scripture that the gift is there, I could cite to you Romans 5, Ephesians 2. It's called a gift. It's called a free gift. I've known people that you can give a gift to and they send you a thank you card. Maybe send you a gift back. They don't believe it's free, do they? I've had great experience besides my own. On July the 24th, 1984, I was a believer. Believe me, I was a believer. I listened to Brother Moore's tapes. I listened to Brother Atwood's tapes, Brother Lockhart's tapes. I studied the Bible. I came to Bible camp down at Pineview. Came to conferences. I'll never forget something. In April, before I got saved in July, I came here to a conference. And I was sitting back there, about where Lee's sitting, I think, on Saturday morning. And of course, Brother Moore preached. Now, I don't remember what he preached. I remember how under conviction I was. And Jimmy Brown was sitting in the pew in front of me. And when Brother Moore quit and Steve dismissed, Jimmy Brown turned around and I said to him, boy, that's telling it like it is, ain't it? And he said, yes. And I could see in his face he had the same problem I did. But I wouldn't admit it. No, I'm a believer. I'm saved. I've been telling everybody for years that I'm saved. And I believe the Bible. Well, believing it is not what it's all about. That's part of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And understand something. That word trusted there, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read what the English says it is. Says it's proelpizo, which means to have confidence in something without any proof. Don't take your believing the Bible to be proof of salvation. Amen. Then he says, in whom ye, you Ephesians, you people who are evil, wicked. You know why you're evil and wicked? If you're lost. Because you don't have Jesus Christ. And the only righteousness there is before God Almighty is His righteousness that you can only get through Jesus Christ. And it can be imputed unto you when you trust in Him. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I want you to consider, what gospel did you hear before you ever claimed you believed and become a Christian? What gospel was that? My wife, she had a great testimony before she got saved. She had a moment in time when she believed. I had a moment in time when I believed. You know what I believed? I believed that right division was right. It don't help. It's not salvation. It says, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now I want you to go backwards here a little bit. You hear the gospel of your salvation. Right, Doug? There's many people sitting here can testify to the same thing I'm trying to talk to you about. Doug and Gloria, two of them. My wife had a testimony when she was 22 years old. This Baptist deacon convinced her, took her down a Roman road or some such thing and said, you believe that? Yes, well then you're saved. I may not be telling it right. She can do it better than I can, just like Rosemary could do it better if she was here than I can. But she was lost. I thank God for her salvation. Because she got saved about 2.5 weeks before I did, and if anything ever brought the light onto me that I was missing something, boy did that ever. She was kind of like Rosemary. She never said nothing. Just quiet, demure type person. Then she got saved. Now I tell people all the time, she hadn't shut up since then. You know. You know what you find out when you get saved? You don't have to pretend nothing anymore. Because ain't nobody any better than you, and you ain't no better than anybody else. Bunch of low down scum of the earth is what we are. You ever think, what a wonderful God and Savior we have? Now we like to pretend stuff, don't we? You have to hear the gospel that will save you. Not what Peter preached. Not what God told Moses. You've got to know what God told you, Paul, which is the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation today. Today is what we're concerned about. You have to hear that. You have to believe it. Then you have to trust in it. And most people can't trust in it because they don't see that they're lost. Rosemary said she finally had to admit, and I can sure enough relate to that. My situation too, I had to admit. I admitted I was lost. She admitted she was lost. Nancy admitted she was lost. Brother Russell admitted he was lost. I heard his testimony so many times from him. Freddie Cloutis. Most of you, a lot of you know Freddie. If you like guitars and banjos, most people know Freddie. He had to admit he was lost. He couldn't get any peace of mind. Last year, Brother Jerry Sanders preached a sermon down at Baton Rouge. And Roger Flippo and I went down there together. And he just wrestled around all night on Saturday night and blamed it on his son. He was sleeping with his son there and said, "He kicked me all night and I couldn't get no sleep." And he was growling, carrying on. We got over to the church and Mark was having a testimony. He opened the floor and let people testify. And Roger took 10 or 15 minutes to give his testimony. It sounded good. You know, Brother Jan came along and witnessed to him and, "Yeah, I believe that. You trust the Lord?" "Yeah, you know." And he went for 25 years saying he's saved. He's dedicated to it. Well, he came in the next Sunday morning to our little assembly and said, "You know, I started to preach." And he said, "Wait a minute." He said, could I talk to everybody for a minute?" "Yeah." And he told how he gave that testimony. And we started home. It was raining. He was sick. He was under conviction. What was wrong? He wanted me to drive. He was in his car. Then he told how I drive reckless and too fast and all kinds of stuff and scared him to death, and he thought he was going to die at any minute. And we finally got home and he was so glad, finally got to my house and I got out of the car. And then, you know, and here we are talking about lost believers and all this kind of stuff. We just heard all these testimonies down there at Baton Rouge. Well, he come in there and he said, "I got saved last Monday night." You know, Freddie didn't make us wait that long. He called me on the phone immediately when he got saved. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing. And I want to... Steve said I had all the time I wanted this morning. He didn't tell me whether y'all would stay or not. But he said I could have all the time I wanted. You have to hear the right gospel. And you have to believe it. Then you have to trust in it. What will bring you to trust in it? That's the question. Barbara told me this morning, she rededicated so many times, she didn't even know how many times it was till she trusted the Lord. You know. Well, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. And I think about these people getting saved, and I have to just say, I've never seen anybody more excited and exuberant than Rosemary Butler was last Sunday morning. A guy called me, he returned my call last Tuesday. And I said, "Have you talked to Rosemary?" "Yeah." He said, "I sure have." Said, "She called me yesterday afternoon." Because this fellow's wife's sick and he's not been able to come to Bible study lately. Said, "She called me." And he said, "She told me she just got saved." And he said, "That's the last person in the world I would have ever suspected of being lost." And he said, "Man, is she excited?" He said, "I answered the phone and she said, 'Is this Sonny?'" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I got saved." Alice called her last Saturday morning. And she said, and Alice can attest to this, I suspect. She said, "I screamed in the phone at her. Alice, I got saved." You realize... I'm probably talking to somebody in here. You carry that burden around with you? What's it worth? Pride? Vanity? Whatever. Chapter 55 here, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way." Who's wicked? Anybody who's never trusted Jesus Christ and received the righteousness of Almighty God through what Jesus Christ did at Calvary is wicked. People want to think they're good. I kind of joke with people all the time. I ask them, how are you? Good, I'm good. I say, no, you're not. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And there ain't any good. The flesh is no good. And the flesh will deceive you. And the flesh will deceive you into believing you're saved when you're not. Because you believe. You did something? You know what? Myself, Brady, Roger, Brother Russell, I could name my wife, anybody you want to name who can tell you about getting saved, they didn't have anything to do with it. And the Lord will not save you until you get out of the way. And when you get out of the way, you don't have to ask Him. You don't have to do anything. You get out of the way and He will save you because He said He would. And God keeps His word. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And somebody said, explain that. Was Adam and God just like that before he ate of that forbidden tree? Is all of mankind since Adam to now separated from God by that sin? Let him return unto the Lord. The Lord tells you how. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. You know, Rosemary told me, she'd had different testimonies. She claimed, first of all, she got saved in the Methodist church when she was 11. And I don't know what kind of Methodist church it was, they immersed her in water. And so she clung to that until she heard Brother Moore. In 1979. And she found out that wasn't no good. So she started, I know how people's minds do. Well, then it must be this way, it must be this way. I've done this and I've done that. And I believe. So she said, and I don't think I ever heard her tell the next story. I've heard Brother Jan tell it. That she was going down a mountain in a car and she got scared. She trusted the Lord. Well, that didn't work. She said that wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work. So she thought it was 1997. She went to Gunnersville to Bible conference and she said Brother Moore just preached the best sermon she ever heard. I don't remember it. He preached a lot of them that was good. You know, but I don't remember that. But she told some things about what he preached and she said, I made my excuses and I went home. Said I was partly, I was under conviction, she knows now. And the other side was, she wanted to get out of the work we needed to do, and she had to go home for some reason. Anyway, she said she got down to the Brooksville Crossroads and said, there's a crossroads. And she wanted to make the, she wanted to go the right way. So she made up another testimony. There, she trusted the Lord. There at that crossroads before she took off went on. And she said, I've tried and tried and tried to get that testimony to work, and it won't work. I have no peace. You know, when you're lost, you don't know what the peace is that you're looking for. There is no rest for the wicked. We're going to read in another chapter here in a minute. There's no rest. You can't relax. I saw Jimmy Brown that day and I said, oh gosh, he's in the same trouble I am. He's having the same problem here. I can see it in his eyes. Well, then the next thing I heard was that he got saved. Now, Baton Rouge. This kind of speaks to the importance of conferences. You know, why these people here work, and it's hard work. Why the people in Baton Rouge do, or over in North Carolina, or Gunnersville, wherever we come together, it's work. It's not just work for the people here. It's work getting here. The devil don't want you here. Amen. If me and my wife had a lick of sense, we'd stayed home this week. But we don't. My thoughts are higher than yours. God has a way. You know, it says, for as the rain cometh down, he gives an example here, and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word, God's word, and you have God's word in your hand,
amen,
that goeth forth out of my mouth. Did God write this book? Is it his words?
Amen.
It's not some man's words. This is God's word. And he says, it goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It's not going to come back empty. And I think about that. All the people I can think of that for years and years and years have heard God's word, and they're still lost. But God's word's not going to return void. What's it say? But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Bless your heart, there is no need of anybody preaching if you're not going to tell the people what Jesus Christ did for you. He went to the cross willingly as a substitute for your death. He shed his blood willingly there, dying, in order that God would have the right and could justly save anyone in this rotten world. And people want to take it lightly. There'll be preachers all over this city in the morning in pulpits that don't even know the truth, let alone preach it. Gilbert just thinks he's the only one that's blessed. No, we all are. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What's God's word for? Where did he send it? Is it God's will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? Will God's word accomplish that? I can't accomplish it. I can't convince anyone to be saved. And no one could convince me. Now, the preachers did a good job. Last preacher I heard before I got saved was Brother Atwood, and I don't know what he preached. We just got in a car to go somewhere, and my wife, being like she is, she put a tape in. And I didn't want to hear it, but I did hear it. And Steve would say, like, if you ain't never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're lost. That's very true. You can believe all you want to. Don't rest upon anything you do. It won't work. God is only pleased one way. Now I want to look at chapter 57 here. And I'd love to read the whole thing, but I'll try not to. Verse 1, though, says, the righteous perisheth, and no man laying it to heart. and merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. We live in a world, we think the evil's here. We ain't going to see it. We're not going to see the real evil. We're not going to see God's anger and wrath poured out upon this. Because the righteous, and the only way you can be righteous is to be in Jesus Christ, is going to be taken away. People say, hey, you're not talking about the rapture. I don't care whether you think so or not. I'm talking about the truth of this Word of God. But draw near hither, you sons of the sorcerers, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. And I can't read all this. I don't have time. But I want you to understand who the sorcerers and the adulterers and the whores are that Isaiah is writing about. It's somebody that tricks people, sells you something that they're supposed to be giving away. In love. That's who it is. Who is that? I don't have to name names. You ever been deceived by anyone? Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? And then he goes into how they worship under every green tree. The smooth stones among the stream is what they want. And Jeremiah talks about the fact that people in these adulterous fornication type situations, he's talking about what we call churches today, and he says they want speech to be as smooth as butter. Well, it's lies. And he says that's their portion. Verse 8, he says, behind the doors also in the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another man than me, to another than me, and art gone up, and thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them, so on and so forth. Verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, and in your King James Bible, one is capitalized. So you know who it is. That inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know what contrite means? It means ground to powder, dust, and one more meaning it has is collapsed. Collapsed. I want to ask you something. Is the Apostle Paul the pattern of our salvation? He's the pattern of mine. And on the road to Damascus, he was high and mighty, wasn't he? But he collapsed. He dropped. He fell to the ground. Did the Lord save him? He was of a humble and contrite spirit, finally. And that's when the Lord will save you. When you're humble, contrite, you're done. Mrs. Butler said she had tried to sleep, couldn't. Finally, she was done. She had to admit, the problem was she is lost. I remember Brother Russell's testimony. Thank God Hip videoed it before he died. He come to the end of himself is how he put it. He couldn't go no further. He couldn't put his car back in gear and go on. I've got a good friend over in Huntsville. He had the same kind of experience. I remember Tammy Brown. Her testimony was she got over here on the bridge above the dam. and stopped. Couldn't go no farther. That's when you come to the end of yourself. You can't go no farther. You have to be humble. This is not the only place in the Bible this is talked about. Now, I might have to look at my notes here. I hadn't done that. I actually did have some. But the other places this is mentioned in the Bible is in chapter 66 here of Isaiah. And in Psalm 34 at verse 18 and Psalm 51 verse 17. David himself was contrite, broken, collapsed. He deserved death because of his sin. But God sent him a messenger that said, your sin's been put away. I think that's probably why Paul uses the term in Acts 13 of the sure mercies of David. If God put your sin away, it's gone.
Amen.
He destroyed it. It's gone. Your action and your flesh, good or bad, have nothing to do with salvation. Your complete contriteness, humility, is what it takes. Because without that, God can't save you, even for Christ's sake. He won't do it. Verse 16, he says, for I will not contend forever. How about that? Neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly, and that means pervertly, in the way of his heart. I, he says, have seen his ways, and will heal him. I think every time the word heal is used in Isaiah, it means forgive. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I love this next verse. I, the Lord, he's talking. This is the Lord talking. I create the fruit of the lips. Ah, can you testify? God creates the fruit of the lips. You don't have to make it up. That becomes so real to me last Sunday morning, as it did when Roger testified, when Freddie did, and when Brother Russell did, and I heard Brother Russell's testimony before I ever got saved. But there's something different about what God creates that comes out of your mouth. I can still remember hearing Jerry Sanders' testimony on tape. And I thought, I won't tell you what I said. But I thought, has him and E.C. Moore went crazy? Well, I use a little rougher language than that, I admit. I still know that language, too. But you see, Jerry had to tell it. As each and every one of you who is truly saved, you had to tell it. You had to tell somebody. When I got saved, I said, well, I've been telling everybody I was saved. I believe I won't tell anybody. I didn't tell the next person I run into. You know. I got up and left that next morning without talking to Nancy, I think. But boy, it was a different world I was in. There was a weight gone off of me I didn't know I'd been carrying. You know why? I didn't know it. I believed I was saved because I believed the Bible. And it's important to believe the Bible. It's part of your salvation. You've got to first believe. You've got to hear it. I know it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. I create the fruit of the lips. You can't make it up. As Miss Rosemary said, it didn't work. Roger testified down at Baton Rouge after he got saved. He said, it didn't work. I said, but Roger, I don't know how many of you are here from Baton Rouge. I don't mean to offend anyone. I said, Roger, your testimony down at Baton Rouge was better than a whole lot of them people that testified. He said, I know. Is that scary? It is scary. When you testify, do you tell what you did, or do you tell what the Lord did? I, he says, create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. Now look what the trouble, what does the troubled sea do? It tells us. It says, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Wicked cast up mire and dirt. And I think about how people want to confess. Well, you want to confess something God already knows all about. Tell him you're sorry if you're sorry. Most of us ain't sorry. Till after we get saved. Then we're sorry. We're sorry we're so sorry then. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Give up. We need to give up on the flesh. Won't work. I went down the aisle, knelt at the old-fashioned altar of prayer, because I had to. I probably couldn't have lived in my mom and dad's house anymore if I didn't do that. Not peacefully, anyway. And I got down there, and they said, pray, pray. Well, I didn't know how to pray. They prayed long and hard. Finally, I said to myself, I was 12 years old, and I said, how am I going to get out of here? Well, I'd seen the routine a lot, you know. I said, I know. I got to stand up. And amazingly, nothing happened, but I stood up. And when I stood up, they all quit praying. Would they believe in me or the Lord? And they said, oh, did the Lord save you? Yeah. That's all I had to say. He said, all right, praise God. We'll baptize you next Sunday. And then on Sunday night, we'll take a vote whether to let you join the church or not. Well, how about that? God's word is not good enough. They're going to take a vote. You ever think about that? They take a vote? I mean, they asked me if I got saved, and I said yes. And they said, oh, good, we'll baptize you and see if we can vote you into the church or not. And I'm 12 years old. I ain't even seen the world yet. You know, it's amazing. It is amazing to me what we as human beings in our vanity and our pride accept. Well, there ain't no place for it between you and the Lord. None at all. It won't work. You will have no peace. Your old troubled sea will just keep working up the mire and the muck, and dirt will be spread all over you. It won't work. You have to let the Lord handle it. Psalm 118. Somebody told me recently that there was some dispute about this being the middle chapter in the Bible. I don't know about that. I want it to be because of what it says. And I don't know if it is or not, if there's some dispute about it. And I'm not going to count all the words and all of, I'm just not going to do it. I got better things to do. I want you to look at the text of what it says. Verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I found out I couldn't trust my daddy about salvation. I couldn't trust Brother Moore. Most of all, I found out I couldn't trust me. I was the problem. As Miss Rosemary found out. As all other people. There's many of you here. I remember Steve's testimony. I remember Stephanie's. Mary's. Whoever you want to talk about. We got saved because we were lost. Lost. Undone. Unclean. Nothing good about us. But Jesus Christ paid the full price on that cross. So that God the Father can justly and rightly save you, whoever you may be. He says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about it, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Verse 17 says, I shall not die, but live. You have everlasting life. I shall not die, but live and declare. What great things I've done? No, the works of the Lord. The Lord did this. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord unto which the righteous shall enter. And I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Paul uses that in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And if you're a Methodist, you like that verse. This is the day of salvation, as somebody else already mentioned. I don't remember which preacher did it. Don't matter. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day God has prepared for you to be saved eternally. Without question. And isn't it wonderful? You get saved and you see clearly what you are. And you know God can't take it back. It's wonderful. I have a wonderful message in this book. There's a word for what I'm about to do, and I can't remember what it is. I have a senior moment, I reckon. I want to tell you something. Not like he could do it, but I want to tell you something Brother Moore always did. I ask you the question, when have you, having heard the gospel of your salvation, not somebody else's, yours, become broken and contrite, humiliated in heart and spirit, and realized you were lost? Lost. Rosemary said that she remembered that 2 weeks, she wasn't there the Sunday before she got saved, but 2 weeks before that I had said, for some reason I was talking something about my testimony and telling how I would get mad and say, but I believe, what in the world is the problem here? I believe it with all my heart and strength here. And she said she caught herself doing that. And that's when she realized what the problem is. Realizing that you're lost, having heard the gospel of your salvation. And in that condition, you gave up on your flesh and anything you might do, and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. The board ain't up here, but somebody had the picture up here already sometime this weekend and talked about it, about the thread of life. You're hanging here on this earth by a thread of life, and it could snap. June the 29th, I had a heart attack. And needless to say, it's the weirdest thing ever happened to me in my life. And I've lived almost, I'll be 70 years old in November. And I've had a lot of experiences. I've had a lot of near-death experiences by accidents. This wasn't no accident. I could feel myself breathing, but I wasn't breathing. It's weird. And you don't know what's going on. I was thirsty and I wanted to drink, but I couldn't drink. And finally, the pain in my elbow, my left elbow, got so bad, I thought, I must be having a heart attack. You know what I thought of next? I thought, surely, Lord, I'm not through preaching. I want to preach. I want to tell somebody the good news. And I realize I'm miserable at it. But God did choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Somebody said, you know. And I thought about that. And of course you think about, hey, what in the world will my family do without me? You know. They'd probably get along better, but that's how you think anyway, you know. But you do that. And you realize the importance. See, I don't care what you think of me. It don't make a bit of difference to me. If what I stand up here and tell you makes you mad, it's your problem, not mine. I don't have a problem between me and the Lord. But if it makes you mad to hear about the gospel and to hear about people getting saved and how that come about, you have a problem. A serious problem. An eternal problem. And you don't want to go there. It's the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And I'll stop. I appreciate y'all's time and attention.